This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of Mark. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Mark 5, power over the enemy. Jesus has power, and he demonstrates that power over demons, over disease, and even over death. And he teaches all of us to do exactly the same thing. We're going to see, first of all, in the first 20 verses, how Jesus exercises power over demons. Secondly, verses 21 to 34, he is going to exercise power over disease. And then finally, verses 35 to 43, he's going to exercise power over death. Jesus demonstrates all of these victories and exercises a power, first of all, to prove that he is the Messiah. Because Isaiah and the other Old Testament prophets who dealt with him talked about his power, talked about the deliverance that would come through the Messiah. He proves that he is the Messiah. Secondly, he's teaching the disciples who are with him how to go out and do the same thing which he is doing, because he'll only be here on earth for 3.5 years. He's going to pass it on to them. And then through them, and even through his word, he's teaching us to do exactly the same thing. This is not history. This is a lesson on what we're supposed to do for the Lord, because the Lord wants to still heal in all areas. He still wants to cast out demons. He still wants to be healing disease, and he wants to even have victory over death. And he wants to do it through you and me and all other believers. So let's ask the Lord to help us to understand our assignment. Father, we're grateful for this chance to study your word. Let faith arise within us to understand the power that we have in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 5, let's talk first of all about Jesus casting out demons, verses 1 to 17. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. We're talking about the Sea of Galilee, that freshwater lake up in the northern part of Israel. Their headquarters were over on the western shore in Capernaum, but they move over to the eastern side now, and they're over in the Gentile country, in the area of the Gadarenes or Gadara. And we're going to see how he's ministering and reaching out to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. That's a demonic spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to the sea what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So there is an exercise of power over demons. We talk about power. The Greek word for power would be dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, dynamic. There's also a very important word which is close to that, and that would be authority, exousia in the Greek, to have the authority. You can have the power, but if you have no authority, you're not going to get very far. You can have the authority, but if you're not exercising the power, you don't get very far. We need to know that Jesus has given us the authority and the power. Let's look for a moment at Matthew chapter 10, going back to the previous book, Matthew chapter 10. And let's see the authority that was given to the disciples and which also is given to us. Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8. Jesus had gone to tell them what they were to do. This is sending out the 12 now. He says, verse 5, do not go into the way of the Gentiles. He wasn't ready yet to go to the Gentiles. That would happen in our message today about going to Gadara. Do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So limit your initial exposure to Israel, because Israel was promised the Messiah. And because they were promised the Messiah, they should get the first opportunity to receive him. You'll then go to the Gentiles. Verse 7, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here is the authority and the power. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Then at the end of Mark, the gospel we're studying right now, Mark 16, verses 15 to 18, Jesus gives the Great Commission, and he says in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. There we see in these scriptures the authority that we have over demons, over disease, even over death. And we see these signs are available here in Mark. It says these signs will follow those who believe. The word follow in the Greek is a word which is used to describe what goes on when I leave here today with my four friends in the back room. Behind door number one are four D-O-G-S. They're very smart. They can spell. Four dogs. And when I go out, guess what they're going to do? They're going to follow me. Wherever I go, they follow me. That's the idea here of a puppy dog following its master wherever you go. You don't need to beg for these gifts to be there. They're going to follow you because the Lord wants you to share the good news, and he wants you to prove to others that the Lord is true and his faithfulness is available to them. He wants you to demonstrate it. He wants you to be able to demonstrate through casting out demons, healing disease, casting out death itself if the occasion arises. God has that power and authority. So we're going to see here the examples of this. Let's now look at this story in verses 1 to 20. He's over in the eastern portion of the Sea of Galilee. As I said, he's getting out of the boat, and boy, there's actually, Matthew says, two fellows who are demon-possessed. We see only the one of them here, perhaps the lead, more vocal one. And, this fellow is in such pain. He's been bound with chains, shackles. He has broken them. He has cut himself. and he is in a sad state. He's crying out, and he's in torment. Now, I'm not sure how many of us have seen people who are in this kind of a condition. This is a real demonically possessed kind of a situation. It's pretty extreme. And it's a very sad situation. I've been in the presence of a couple of situations that were pretty dire and pretty much very similar to this, not quite as bad, but pretty close to it. And it's not easy to see. But on the other hand, all of us have had some kind of demonic attacks. We get something coming over us which is not of us. We begin to say things and feel things and even in our expression on our face show something which is not really us. And we say, why did I do that? I think it was Flip Wilson, the comedian, who said, the devil made me do it. And it was a joke, but it's also rather true. In many cases, where did that come from? Control beyond our own measure. And so it is with this man here. And so he's crying out. And but notice the fact that when someone has a demonic possession or oppression, the church has gotten into trying to parse the difference between oppression and possession. I don't get into that. When you're born again, you've got a born-again free nature that cannot be touched by the devil. But you still have an old nature. You still have a will. And you can invite all sorts of trouble and even demon spirits to come out in and hassle you. Well, separate the individual from the spirit. It's not easy. Separate the individual from the demonic spirit driving that person. That person is, really, I won't say innocent, but that person is not exactly responsible, although we do have control and we do have authority over demon spirits. But the demon spirit is not the person, and the person is not the demon spirit. Look at the difference here. Look at verse 6. Here's the man. He saw Jesus from afar, and here's the man himself. He runs toward Jesus, and he worships Jesus. That man worships Jesus. But notice, not the man, but the spirit or the head spirit speaking for the others. He cried out. It's the man's voice. It had a loud voice. And then it's not the man, but the spirit saying, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. That's not the man. That's the spirit. The spirit knows that Jesus has authority and that Jesus can send that spirit to Tartarus, to the Abuso, the abyss, or wherever he wants to. And so that spirit does not want to become disinhabited. Spirits don't have bodies, and they want to be inhabited. They will inhabit people, they will inhabit animals, and we're going to see a case here of inhabiting animals. And so Jesus now is not talking to the man in verse 8, he's talking to that demon spirit. Come out of the man, unclean spirit. Very simple, full of authority. Come out of the man, unclean spirit. And then Jesus asked the man, but actually not asking the man, but the spirit, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. The Roman legion at that time had 6,000 men in that legion. We're not sure exactly how many demon spirits there are, but there are a lot. And only one is speaking. I mentioned, I think, several weeks ago about our first real experience with heavy-duty demonic activity in a young lady in this church who was an elder's wife, and very good and godly gal, but she had real demonic activity. And we were warned about it, and the husband asked for help, but said, don't tip my wife off because typically she'll flee. And so after a Thursday night service, my mother, father, the elders, and I, 10 of us all together, got a hold of her downstairs, very, very sweetly and lovingly, began to talk, and then suddenly we began to see the manifestations of the demonic spirit. We began to see her change. We began to see her flail about, and to protect her, we held her down, and it took 10 strong men to hold a 100-pound, 5-foot-tall woman down. 6 hours later, from 9 o'clock at night until 3 o'clock the next morning, we were praying, binding, rebuking, and she was naming those demonic spirits as they came out. And just as Mary Magdalene had 7 demonic spirits, she had 7 also. 7 is the number of completion. She was totally and completely manifesting these spirits. They came out one by one, and she was totally free. We were exhausted, to be sure. And that was a real experience for us. And as years went on, I said to the Lord, you know, we don't have 6 hours all the time and 10 people to work with situations like this. And the Lord said, you don't have to. But I wanted to give you a lesson. I wanted to show you what it's like. In the beginning, whenever you're being trained, it takes your time. But what do you have to do to take care of a demonic spirit? Look what Jesus says in verse 8. Come out of the man, unclean spirit. In the name of Jesus, always pray in the name of Jesus, because that's the authority. That demon spirit knows the authority of the name of Jesus. That demon spirit is looking to see if you know the authority. Just like a child is testing a parent to see if mommy has her fun face on or serious face on. Serious mothers say, look at my face, and the kid can read it, right? They know when you're serious and when you're not. The demon spirit can tell when you're serious and when you're not. But when you're serious and you have that authority in the name of Jesus, you can cast out that demon spirit. And so there are these manifestations where the spirit can come right out like that. It's a good use of, I like to use a scripture also, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I like the preceding sentence even better, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It starts with God. You've got to be close to God, draw near to the Lord, submit to him and cast out that demon spirit. And you do it in the name of Jesus. But that's the immediate casting out. And that doesn't happen always and doesn't really have to happen always, because what you could do, and we see this in Scripture, is cast out that spirit, relax, put up your feet, be a couch potato, spiritually speaking, stuff your face with popcorn, and move on with your merry life. And the next thing you know, that spirit's back and he's brought 7 more with him. Well, Jerry, what's your authority? I think it's Luke that talks about that. That's exactly what happens. You clean that house out and you don't fill it with Jesus, he'll come right back 7 times worse. So what do? You constantly stay in touch with the Lord. Constantly. And if you've got an addiction and you've got a stronghold in your life, and those addictions are demonic, and some of these illnesses are demonic, and now sometimes when you go to the hospital, you'll get tests and they show that it's a tumor or that it's this or that, that you cast that out, you pray for that, you get it treated. But I've had situations where I've had an illness come on me and have had all sorts of tests. It's happened a number of times. Every test imaginable and nothing, no results, medically speaking. And then the Lord would say, duh, look at the word. And I would say, in the name of Jesus, I command that demonic spirit, that infirmity, that weakness to leave now. And I have seen it go like that. So, I'm not saying don't go to doctors, but I'm saying that when they don't have an answer, Jesus always has the answer. Well, now he says, all right, he'll give them permission. They want to go into a body. They need to be inhabiting a body. Go right ahead. So it shows you how dumb these spirits are. He casts them out. He puts them into a herd of swine that are feeding there, 2,000 swine. And now these demon spirits have kind of good news and bad news. The good news is they can go from one body into many bodies. That's good news for them because they want to be inhabiting. Well, the bad news is it doesn't last very long because those pigs get all upset, they run down the hill, they drown, and the spirits are, again, still alive but out of a body. And they're going around seeking some place to try to inhabit. So the word gets out into town, and sad to say, people are afraid. When the healing, deliverance power of Jesus comes, it usually has one of two reactions. Those that are hungry and open, like this poor man, are grateful. But others who do not know the Lord and don't want the Lord are afraid, and they want to stay away from it. So don't be surprised when you are ministering for the Lord, and in some cases you'll find people just don't want anything to do with you. They're afraid of that. It's beyond their recognition and understanding of what's going on, and they say, go away from me. I like my life the way it is. And so they didn't want him there, but the man did, and he wanted to come with the Lord. He was so grateful to be free. Mary Magdalene was another example of a woman who was so happy to be free. And oh, by the way, the elder's wife went on to have a wonderful ministry for the Lord. Guess what her ministry was? Demonic deliverance. Been there, done that. great authority. She works with children who are troubled. She's in a home environment where they're badly used and abused, and she's doing a great, great work for God. So when you're set free, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, what is this man supposed to do? Go home, verse 19. Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Testify. Testify to the greatness of God, but don't forget to say the compassion of God. Power, authority, deliverance, that's wonderful. But don't forget the compassion. Don't forget the fact that God loves you and he wants you free. He wants you free from that addiction or whatever it may be. Now, you may be struggling with something and you've been praying for a long, long time and you haven't been delivered. Don't give up and don't be discouraged and don't feel downcast. The Lord loves you. And yes, he could deliver you in a New York minute, but you might not be ready. You might not be ready for that deliverance. You trust him. You continue to pray. Have some friends pray for you. I have a man who has asked for prayer. He's out in the Midwest area, and he needs deliverance in a certain area. And he could not find a church locally that wanted to hear him or minister to him. And so he and I have been working long distance, and I'm praying for him, and he's making progress. And I'm telling him, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. He's not doing what he used to do as much as he did. He's not doing it. He's doing better than he did. And I said, you continue on. You're going to be fine. Little by little, baby steps. Maybe 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, but you're still 1 step ahead. Don't worry about it. God's got a day of deliverance, and when that day comes, it'll be that like that. So yes, some people give up addictive habits and demonic possessions and activities like that. Others take time. Don't give up. My wife likes to say, stay in the game. Stay in the game. God's got an appointed time for you. And yes, God wants you free of all things immediately, but we can't handle all that. Maybe he's working out another area of your life first. So you just love him and let him have his program in your life. You'll be free. In the name of Jesus. So that's exercising over power of demons. Now we find the power of disease. Look at verse 21, and we're going to see a healing followed by a raising from the dead. Verse 21, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, that's back over to the western shore by Capernaum, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Most of the rulers of the synagogues in his time and later on in Paul's time did not embrace the Lord. Most rulers of synagogues today do not embrace the Lord, to be sure. In fact, I remember there were several that gave my father a tough time. My father was Jewish, my stepdad. He was an Orthodox Jew, turned atheist, turned agnostic, turned Christian Scientist, turned born-again Christian, turned pastor of this church with me, and a judge. And even though he was Jewish, and you're always Jewish, whether you're Christian or whether you're atheist or following Judaism, some of the Orthodox rabbis really were very angry at him for having converted and wouldn't talk to him. He'd go to social functions, they would snub him. Well, he'd learned to have a thick skin when you're Jewish and growing up in Watertown, New York, being beaten up by this one and that one, you learn how to have a tough skin. In any event, he still loved them, prayed for them. But this particular ruler was open to Jesus. Well, he came to Jesus in verse 23. He begged Jesus earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Does he have faith? You bet he does. Does he have faith that the Lord can heal? Does he have faith that the Lord will heal? Does he have faith that the Lord will heal now? Yeah, he's got it all. He's got absolute faith that the Lord is willing to heal and can heal and will heal right now. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and thronged him. So he's in the midst of a very large crowd. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So here's a woman who has a flow of blood. Menstrual? Perhaps something else, we don't know what it is. The important thing is she's been bleeding continually for 12 long years. What has that done to her physically? Drained her. What has that done to her emotionally? Drained her as well. Not only that, but she is, under ceremonial law, unclean and cannot be touched. Whoever touches her, even to touch her on the shoulder, give her a hug, is ceremonially unclean and remains so and has to follow the procedures to become cleansed again in the Bible. So I think she's missed a whole lot of hugs, and a whole lot of love, and a whole lot of attention over the last 12 years. She's in very, very bad shape. And so she hears about Jesus, verse 27, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, actually touched the hem of his garment, the bottom border of it. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction, the suffering. And when Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what had happened to her, she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So we have two events going on. When you're in ministry, when you're a parent, when you're in business, you have to learn how to multitask, right? We tend to get a little frustrated when our plans are interrupted. And one principle that I learned, which is something I forget more than I remember, plan on being interrupted. Plan on it. I'm going to sit down and do this project, and I am ready for an interruption. When you plan on being interrupted, and you are, it doesn't bother you. But when you're all closed off and I can't talk to anybody, etc., it's going to be difficult. It's a struggle. I had the struggle in my earlier days in ministry. I'd be doing something and somebody would call. Hi, Pastor Jerry, have you got a minute? Yes. And I still have to struggle once in a while, trying to act busy without saying the wrong words. You know, we all do that, don't we, at times? Or at least I do. But no, I'm yours. I'm available. What may I do to serve you? And so the Lord here is flexible. And he is here to attend to the man whose daughter is dying. Jairus' daughter is near death. Time is of the essence. And so he's moving with her, and then suddenly the whole scene changes. This woman comes up behind him, touches his garment. He feels the power going out of him. And now he needs to take the time to address her. And I wonder what the ruler of the synagogue is thinking, Jairus. He's wanting the Lord to move as quickly as possible. No doubt the crowd is slowing him up. You think he's happy that this woman's coming here and now demanding attention and receiving attention? Or is he frustrated saying, come on, let's get over to my daughter? Well, we don't know what he's thinking, but certainly here's an opportunity for patience and for realizing that God is sovereign over the whole scene. He's sovereign over the ruler's daughter, the ruler, this woman, the whole scene. So the Lord feels the power has gone out of him, verse 30. But go back to verse 28 for a moment. Look what she's doing. If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. What is she doing there? She is setting up what they call a point of contact. A point of contact. What does it do? It releases your faith. Well, I have faith that I'm going to be healed. Well, that's good. But sometimes you need to have a point of contact. When I touch the hem of his garment, I am going to be healed. We do the same thing with communion. We take the bread, we take the cup. Take the bread, representing the body of the Lord Jesus. When I take that piece of matzah in my mouth and I hear the crunch of it in my teeth, and I think about his body being broken for me, I'm going to receive physical healing. When I take that cup, representing the blood of the Lord Jesus, I am believing that my sins are forgiven. Point of contact. We used to have, I think we still have downstairs, some prayer cloths in the piano seat. We ought to get those out again. We would anoint them with oil. And we would give them to people to take to other people who weren't present. If you're present, we just put a little oil on you. When they put oil on me, I shall be healed. When the elders pray for me, I shall be healed. We had a situation with one of our members saying, could I have an anointed piece of cloth to send to a friend in Westchester County? We said, of course. The friend had a daughter who was about 6 or 7, and she'd had seizures for a better part of her life. Terrible, terrible situation. And we prayed over that anointed piece of cloth, and she, I think, mailed it down to her friend and said, put it under your daughter's pillow and believe that as that pillow touches that cloth, the seizures will stop. The friend was obedient, so they tried everything else. Nothing could be done. The girl never had another seizure again. Point of contact. I went down to see R.W. Shambach. Some of the old-timers remember him. He had a big, booming voice, and he had a huge black following. He was a white Dutchman with a huge black following, and he was quite the showman, but totally sincere for the Lord. But he could razzmatazz and get that crowd going. And he was up on a big platform down in Long Island. His tent had been blown down by a hurricane, and his friend Johnny Washington, Apostle Johnny Washington, let him have his tent. And so I had a chance to meet him beforehand, and what a fine fellow he was. To show you how you always think the other guy is, wow, I saw the great R.W. Shambach as he came out of his tent beforehand, his trailer beforehand, and I thought, well, I'm gonna meet the next guy closest to Jesus. And he asked what I did, and I said, I'm a lawyer. He said, wow, Johnny, come over here, a Christian lawyer. Turns out that was more interesting to them than my meeting R.W. Shambach. There were very few Christian lawyers then, still not too many, I think. But in any event, during that service, he would say toward the end of the service, come on up for your healing. There are 10 steps up to the platform. You count them when you come on up here. When you get to the 5th step, you claim your healing at that moment. And those folks began to go up those steps and claim that healing on the 5th step, and you wouldn't believe testimony after testimony after testimony. Releasing your faith. So sometime, try it. Set a point of contact. When this, make sure it's of the Lord, but when this happens, I shall be healed. In any event, she sets that point of contact. The Lord feels that power go out of him. Verse 30, he says, who touched my clothes? The disciples, of course, think they know more than he does. Hey, come on, there's a large crowd here. What are you doing? But he said, he looked around and he identified her. And the woman came fearing and trembling. Oh, the emotions that she felt. She felt healed. She felt free. She felt nervous. She felt like she's going to be spanked probably. And she came and she fell down before him and she told him the truth. And he said to her, look at the compassion. Daughter, your faith has made you well. It's your faith that makes you well. It's your faith that receives any of the blessings from God. It's not that God heals on Tuesdays if he feels like it. It's your faith that releases the blessing unto you. Faith is really the hand that grasps the promises of God. Picture those promises floating around in the air, and you put your hand out and you grab it and say, it's mine. And that's what she did. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction or your suffering. Wonderful, wonderful healing. Many years ago, my father was dying. He was 49 years of age. He'd had a massive, massive heart attack. So bad that he did not want to go to the hospital. His closest friend was a medical physician, came over and examined him and said, there's no need to go to the hospital. You're so far gone. And he was about to die. He had quickly dropped in weight from 180 pounds down to about 96 pounds. He looked like a picture of somebody in Auschwitz. You've seen those concentration camp figures. He was absolutely wiped out by this. And so we had a nurse there that night who was ministering and had ministered for a couple of days to him. And we were praying. Mother made sure that nobody who was not of faith was there. She got rid of me. My faith was not good. She sent me to my sister's. She was a nurse at that time over by Albany Med. And so Mother was watching to make sure that only those of faith could be there. And the nurse said to her on an evening, get a rubber sheet out. Mother said, why? She said, any fool can see your husband is going to pass tonight. And she was an expert nurse, and she knew the signs. This is the time. You know what Mother said? Go downstairs and watch television. I'm taking over. She got on her hands and knees. It was later at night. She began to pray. And then she reached a point of contact in her own mind. And she reached out to that point of contact and set that point and said, today, my husband is healed. It was a special day to her and a special day to him. We didn't know what that day was until later on. She knew what it was. It was Easter morning. The Easter morning of 1965. And as the sun rose on that morning, he was healed. The recovery took some time. When you're 96 pounds, it takes you a while to get back to full strength. But he set points of contact. She did. This morning, the resurrection day, my husband is healed. Then he set points of contact. And he said, someday, by the grace of God, I will walk from this bed to that door. Within a couple of days, he walked to that door. And then he stepped outside, poked around the corner, and he said, someday, by the grace of God, I am going to walk down that hallway to the top of the stairs. And before long, he took those 10 steps down to the top of the stairs. Got to the top of the stairs, he said, someday, by the grace of God, I will walk all the way down those stairs. And a few days later, he walked all the way down. You get the idea. A few more days, the front door. Within a year, he was walking all over the Pine Hills area, the St. Peter's area, the synagogues over on New Scotland Avenue, and he lived to be 91 years of age. Points of contact, trusting in the Lord. Your faith has made you well. Well, how does Jairus feel at this point? I'm sure he's happy for the lady's healing, but my daughter is dying. And then the word comes, don't trouble the master. It's too late. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? How do you think he felt? If this woman hadn't come here, could we have gotten to the house in time to get her healed? If so-and-so had happened, I wouldn't have had this trouble. Wouldn't have had this delay. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He can heal in time. He can raise him from the dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. Only believe. Believe and faith are really the same thing. That's what faith is, believing, trusting, putting your total weight upon and dependency on. He said to the woman, your faith has made you well. He says to this man, only believe. So he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Other disciples stay away. He wanted only Peter, James, and John. Why? Who knows? Did they have more faith? Who knows? But he chose him because he chose him. And if I said to you, you've got a real serious situation you need to pray about, you need to get a few friends, you would contact 2, 3, 4 of your friends. You know who they would be. I don't know. But you know who you would go to. Just like mother would get rid of me, my faith wasn't there. My brother was allowed to be there. The nurse had to be thrown out. It got to be just mother and my brother and one other person, and they prayed. So he had this inner circle. And when you've got a serious business, get all the unbelievers away from you. It's just going to hurt you. Just get down to serious business with those who are of like precious faith. So he came to the house. He knows that she's dead. The father knows that she's dead. Certainly the mother's in there, she knows. He saw the tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. In those days they had professional mourners. They already started to gather. They were paid to mourn, paid to sing in chorus and antiphony and contrast and all this nonsense. He came in. He said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. Well, he knew that she was dead, but as far as he was concerned, he was going to wake her out of a sleep. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, that's Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. Again, get around you only those of like precious faith. Then he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Raised from the dead, even as he had commissioned the disciples, be raised from the dead. I wonder what they thought when he said that. Well, immediately the girl arose. She walked. She was 12 years of age. Now, I would think that when somebody is just raised from the dead, you might not be able to walk right away. Might have to have a little bit of therapy to be able to get back into the habit of walking. But when the Lord heals you, it's done. She walks. She was 12 years of age. Interesting little note. She is 12 years old. The woman with the issue of blood had that issue for what? 12 years. She's been alive as long as that woman was suffering. They were overcome with amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. He didn't want the word getting around so that it would be hard for him to move from place to place. And then notice this. He said that something should be given her to eat. That gives you a picture about Jesus. We talk about power, omniscience, omnipotence, greatness, glory. But he cares about her hunger. She's hungry. She cares about the needs. That's why he says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't worry about food. I know you need food. I'm taking care of birds and squirrels and kitty cats. I'll take care of you. I care about your needs." So when you're talking about the Lord caring about somebody, yes, he wants them healed. Yes, he wants them delivered. But he also just cares that they have enough food, that they have their needs being met. That's the compassion. I was praying on something small this morning, very, very small, and I realized, you know, God cares about that. He cares about that. We were out having our little walk this morning and doing our little ablutions before we come to church, the four dogs, and one of them was struggling. I said, "Lord, help the dog to be able to eliminate." And I thought, is that too small? I said, no, God cares about that. As soon as I prayed, boom. Last night, my wife said, "Oh, I can't find my diary. Can't find my diary. I've checked everywhere." I said, it was this morning. I said, "Lord, show her the diary." She walked right in within 3 seconds and found it. He cares about those little things. He's compassionate. So the God who's able to do that. Oh, by the way, we might not all see someone raised from the dead. I've never actually seen someone do that. A friend of ours, Don Gossett, did over in India. But a little boy, 3 years of age, raised from the dead right during his meeting. And I have no interest in going over to nursing homes with 95-year-olds and raising them from the dead. When they go, they'd say, "Leave me alone. It's better over in heaven." But if the occasion arises, the need is there, God will give you the prompting. He'll give you the faith, and I believe it'll be done. But in any event, just make yourself available. The power is not yours, it's His. The authority is not yours, it's His. But He loves us. He cares for us. He wants people touched. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this wonderful passage here from Mark 5 about power over the enemy. And Lord, we know that with You we have that power. Power over demons, power over disease, power over death. And of course, Lord, we know that with power over death, we're all going to experience that. not being resuscitated or revived here in this physical body, but we're all going to have the new resurrection birth, being born again, not only physically or here, but also one day, Lord, as we die, we're going to receive resurrection bodies. Death will not have that power over us, Paul tells us. Death will not keep us in the grave. We will rise from that grave in resurrection power in our glorious bodies to rule and reign with you forever and ever. So, Lord, right now, if we have any demonic activity, any addictive behavior, any traits of character which need to be handled, we ask you, Lord, to give us the boldness and the faith to believe and to be delivered. Lord, whatever diseases are going on in our lives or sickness or whatever, give us that authority and freedom in the name of Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that we are never going to die. We're simply going to lay this body aside, this tent, and receive that new resurrection body and be with you for eternity. We love you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen and amen.